All right, if you would please open in the Bible to Revelation chapter 18. We're back to the book of Revelation. We will hopefully finish up on schedule just before Christmas. So we'll be looking at Revelation all through the season of Advent, which is providential. As you will see, there's lots of reasons why Advent's a particularly appropriate time to be looking at Revelation, especially the concluding chapters. But this morning, we're looking at Revelation chapter 18, beginning on page 1038. It's a very long passage. It doesn't conclude until Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. So just keep that in mind. If you're able, please stand as we read from Revelation chapter 18 on page 1038. John the Divine writes, "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.' Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste.' And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft and will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and all who have been slain on earth. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, alleluia. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. The word of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we open our Bibles to Revelation chapters 18 and 19, we call out to you that you would please send your Holy Spirit powerfully upon us. The same Spirit that moved John to record these words, may that same Spirit give us ears and hearts wide open to hear exactly what you want us to hear, so that we might believe, obey, and with the saints rejoice. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated, but please keep your Bibles open to Revelation and chapters 18 and 19. We'll be looking at several passages in Revelation and a couple of cross-references elsewhere in the Bible. Let me ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you hear expressions like the powers that be, the system, the machine? You heard those terms. These expressions point towards, I guess you could say, the dominant economic, political, and cultural structures of the world. Powerful structures, wealthy structures, influential structures that dominate our lives. And Greg Beale points out that often these structures are evil. They're shown to be evil. Injustice, dysfunction, wars, conflict at every level reveal them to be evil. Well, I'd like us to have that kind of all-inclusive picture in our minds as we open to Revelation chapter 18. These structures form the content of what we're going to read about in Revelation chapter 18. These structures are what John Bunyan in The Pilgrim's Progress called the city of destruction. If you read The Pilgrim's Progress, you'll remember Christian is fleeing from the city of destruction as he tries to make his way to the celestial city. And the whole book records Christians leaving the city of destruction. Here in Revelation, these structures are what John the Divine calls Babylon. Babylon. He speaks of Babylon six times in the book of Revelation. The first time is in chapter 14, verse 8, where he says it is fallen. It shows up again in chapter 16, verse 19, chapter 17, and verse 5, and then three times here in chapter 18, verses 2, 10, and 21. It's a metaphor, if you will, that John uses. He speaks of the fall of Babylon four times in his prophetic vision, and he does this in his describing these ongoing cycles. I've used that term many times to describe the structure of Revelation. Revelation, as we've noticed over and over again, is not a chronology. It is a description of a series of cycles. And oftentimes the words that describe sequence, for instance, this passage opens with "after this." John is not describing something that happens chronologically after what's described in chapter 17. He's describing a vision that came after the vision in Revelation chapter 17. So he's not describing a chronology. He's describing a series of cycles that describe God's work in the world, work that we're often unaware of. Revelation is God's gift to us, in which he pulls back the curtain and in John's vision allows us to see what is actually happening. And he uses vivid and dramatic and very graphic language to describe it. So Revelation chapter 18, as you will have heard, is pretty dramatic and it uses very graphic language. That's not an accident. Now, when John was writing Revelation, he gives us a number of clues to let us know that he was referring, sort of in the original sense, to Rome, the great center of the world at the time John lived and wrote, when the Holy Spirit worked on John in the on the Isle of Patmos and gave him this extraordinary vision. It was very clear that the center of the world's dominant political, economic and cultural power base, the structure, the company, the system, was Rome. And the Roman emperor ruled over Rome with unparalleled authority and power. So John here is clearly making use of Rome as a descriptor, as an example, as a symbol. We pick up, for instance, on the seven mountains that are mentioned in Revelation in chapter 17, verse 9, just up the page. He makes reference to the seven mountains. Well, Rome famously had seven hills. So it's pretty clear what John was doing. He was using Rome as an example, but also as a symbol. Because John is clearly not only making comments on current events, he's also mirroring the Old Testament. Remember, John was a Jew. He was very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He was very familiar with the prophets. So when John is using this language to describe what he saw, what was revealed to him, he's mirroring language from the Old Testament. I think of it as John borrowing images from the Old Testament to describe what God allowed him to see. He was able to use these Old Testament categories, these Old Testament models, to articulate what it was he saw. And that's what he does. He makes reference repeatedly to some of these Old Testament prophets. I want to draw your attention to just a couple of them. Open to Isaiah chapter 47, page 607. The ESV editors have helped us out very much. The humiliation of Babylon. This is the prophet Isaiah. Centuries before John, come down and sit in the dust, the prophet says, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground without a throne. That exact same image John picks up on to describe the fall of Babylon. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind flour, put off your veil, strip off your robe, uncover your legs, pass through the rivers, your nakedness shall be uncovered, and your disgrace shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will spare no one. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah chapter 47 continues to describe in vivid, dramatic, graphic language, the fall of Babylon in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah giving us this image, which is what John uses to describe what he saw in Revelation chapter 18. I flip over a few pages to Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51 on page 679. Sorry, beginning on page 677. Again, the ESV editors have helped us. If you look on page 677, judgment on Babylon. The word that the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, concerning the land of the Chaldeans, by Jeremiah the prophet, declare among the nations and proclaim, set up a banner and proclaim, conceal it not, and say, Babylon is taken. Babylon is taken. If you look across the page to page 679, Jeremiah chapter 67, the utter destruction of Babylon. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon. Verse 2, I will send to Babylonian winnowers, and they shall winnow her, and they shall empty her land, and they shall come against her from every side on the day of trouble. So flip back to Revelation chapter 18. John is borrowing from the prophets to describe what would otherwise be virtually indescribable, what this burst of judgment which he sees in this God-given vision in Revelation chapter 18. What John sees is the judgment of Babylon. This morning I'd like for us to start by thinking about this theme, the judgment of Babylon. It takes up all of chapter 18. The entire chapter is determined to describe, again, graphically and vividly, dramatically, the fall of this structure, this often wicked, evil structure. That's the angle that is being emphasized, the structure which is evil and its complete collapse. Now, John here is careful to give us a description of this metaphorical Babylon. He describes it, chapter 18, verse 2, as great. Fallen is Babylon the Great. Again, in chapter 18, verse 10, he describes it as Babylon the Great. Chapter 18, verse 16, great. Chapter 18, verse 18, great. Chapter 18, verse 19, great. Chapter 18, verse 21, great. John is emphasizing the greatness, the power, the wealth, the enormous, unparalleled influence of Babylon. And of course, the Rome, which lies behind the metaphor here, was indeed the greatest known nation, the center of all power and authority. When they said all roads led to Rome, they meant it. That really was the ultimate power center. There was nothing quite like it. There were other great cities, but there was nothing quite like Rome. And Rome, as we remember, had conquered the Middle East, had conquered Israel. They were the most recent conquerors of Egypt, of Israel at that time. And so they literally reigned as foreign occupiers over the area in which John lived, in which the Lord Jesus had lived. Jesus himself had interacted with this evil power structure. And so John emphasizes the greatness. From a human point of view, it's the greatest that there is. Just as in the day of Babylon, Babylon was the greatest that there was. Just as in the day of Sodom, Sodom had been the greatest. Egypt had been the great power. Edom, Elam, Nineveh. And yes, Rome had become the great power. But remember, this is a symbol. These are cycles, not a chronology. What he's actually saying is that whatever great power is in the world at any given time, within that power, that corrupt power structure, there is this Babylon spirit, this Babylon attitude, this Babylon worldview. So what John is describing here symbolically of Rome in the term Babylon applies equally well to New York or London or Washington. wherever the great centers of power and wealth are, that is wrapped up in this symbol of Babylon. And it is this great city, Babylon, this great structure, which here in Revelation 18 is described ultimately as falling, collapsing. It emphasizes the wealth of this great city. Look at chapter 18, verses 11 to 13. This is a list of the cargo in and out of Babylon. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys, and notice their cargo, silver, gold, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented woods, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, this long list in first century language of everything that constituted human wealth. It was concentrated in Babylon. It was concentrated in Rome. And today, we look around our world and we see where wealth and power is concentrated. And here in Revelation chapter 18, God tells his people, all of that will one day fall. And speaking from the viewpoint of an all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God, it is as good as fallen. It is under judgment. Rome had not literally fallen yet when John wrote these words, but it would only be a few years when the great power center Rome was overridden by various invading hordes. And multiple times Rome collapsed. In Augustine's time, Rome collapsed, and it brought a similar kind of response, confusion, bewilderment, people being overwhelmed. Augustine himself, a Christian brother writing in the 4th century, he was overwhelmed. It moved him to write about the city of man, which is not bad as another way of describing Bunyan's city of destruction, this human worldly center of broken, sinful behavior. So it was a great city, an influential city, a wealthy city, or a powerful city. John emphasizes that at great length, going into all kinds of detail. I do want to draw your attention to the last few words of verse 13. You may have noticed I skipped it, because in this long list of cargo, the last item stands out: slaves. Slaves, that is, human souls. To the great manifestation of their power and influence and their sinful brokenness is that human beings, living souls, were reduced to cargo. People bought and sold. What a vivid and dramatic way of describing the ultimate depersonalization of people. Because the broken, sinful structures are all about depersonalizing people. And there were first century Christians who knew a lot about that. They knew a lot about that. Remember, this was written to 7 churches. This is not a theological abstraction. This is written to churches like us, people like us in churches like ours. And they knew about the power and the influence of Rome. They knew about the crushing dominance of Babylon. It was not theoretical to them. They knew what 7 mountains meant. They knew who 666 pointed towards. There was an emperor in Rome. And there are today powerful, wealthy, crushingly authoritarian figures who dominate the world, structures that dominate the world. John says, they're as good as fallen. They're as good as fallen. Not only does John describe the greatness of Babylon in dramatic terms, he also describes a second thing, the sinfulness of Babylon. Because it's not an impersonal, amoral structure he's describing. He's talking about the tendency of huge human structures to move towards and ultimately to become evil. So he describes in chapter 18, verse 3, for instance, he describes the sexual immorality. He describes the kings of the earth who've committed immorality with her. Rome, Babylon, has become deeply immoral. The passion of her immorality. If you look at what happens to great, powerful structures, you will notice again and again, they tend towards sinfulness. They tend for the depersonalization of human beings tends towards sexual immorality. They go hand in hand. If you look at the history of the great empires, the great cultures of the world, we see this again and again, how this great power and wealth leads almost invariably to a deepening embracing of sin. Look at chapter 18, verse 5. This is how John describes the sinfulness of Babylon. Her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Her sins are heaped as high as heaven. That's how sinful Babylon was. And John is saying, remember, speaking of these cycles, there are times when these structures that come and go in human history, Daniel made reference to the 1700 years since the Nicene Creed was written and all the coming and going of nations and empires and kings and emperors, cultural power, all that over 1700 years. Think of all the change, the great nations that have risen, that dominated the world, that engaged in all kinds of human exploitation. Just go down the list and over again, they tend towards immorality. They tend towards breaking down the way they look at human beings and the way they engage one another sexually. There's this deterioration of morality. And of course, it's not just since the Nicene Creed. It's not just Rome. If you look back in the ancient world, you'll see again and again how this great power brings great immorality. You know, the old Spider-Man, with great authority, great power comes great responsibility. Well, it seems like the inverse is true. With great power often comes great immorality. That's the sinful reality that John is describing as typical of the structures of this world. And I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, that if you look around our wealthy and powerful world, it's hard to deny the stacking up of sin, the heaping mountains of immorality. Specifically sexual morality, but all kinds of immorality. Just stacking up huge heaps. See, God has to pull the curtain back so that we can see it and understand it. Babylon is full of sexual immorality. It is full of sinfulness. And if you look at it, chapter 18, verse 24, this is how the description of Babylon the Great is concluded. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who have been slain on earth. You see, that's where that dehumanizing, depersonalizing thrust of evil human structures invariably leads. Murder, injustice, the persecution of God's people. And more and more and more, it focuses in on silencing God's voice. Because more than anything, these power structures, these evil power structures that evolve, they are determined to do what? to rebel against God. And their ultimate purpose is to silence God. So how do you do that? You kill his prophets. You slay the apostles in Jesus' day and in the days of John. He was himself an apostle. They persecuted the church to silence God's voice, because ultimately, that's where these human structures tend to go. It's like the Tower of Babel. Go all the way back in. There are lots of Old Testament echoes in here. One of them is the Tower of Babel, this great city that decided to build a tower, and out of it grew division, dysfunction, disagreement, disorder, and God brought judgment. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom was the greatest city of its day, and God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because of their sinful rebellion against God, and because it had led them to terrible sinful immorality. There are all these references to standing far off. That's the way Abraham viewed the fall of Sodom. Standing far off. You couldn't be in the middle of it, or you'd be caught up in it. You were standing far off. And you'll notice as John describes these scenes, over and over again, he says they're observing it from far off. So that's a little echo of the fall of Sodom, one of these great examples, an illustration of Babylon, the city of destruction. One commentator wrote that Babylon's fault is not mere arrogance, but an unquestioning faith in her own inexhaustible resources, accompanied by any sense of a deeper lack, unaccompanied by any sense of a deeper lack. It's a structure that has lost its way and that has lost any ability to see its own shortcomings. That is a dangerous place for a structure to be. And John says that's what has happened in Babylon. Brothers and sisters, a cautionary word to you and me. It can happen here, and there's some evidence that it is happening, has happened. So John is speaking to you and me as much as to anyone. There's no time in the chronology of human history where it's more applicable than to us today. We've got lots and lots of evidence, and thanks to the internet, you can't hide from the evidence. There's a third thing John emphasizes. Not only the wealth, not only the sinfulness, but finally, it is under judgment. You see, the great city was thought of as untouchable. Look at verse 10. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon." Observers, all of us watch in amazement as these structures implode. They collapse upon themselves. Judgment is brought upon them. So judgment has come upon Babylon. And you and I need to understand, we live today, as much as ever before, in a world where structures, evil structures, face judgment. And there's a particular aspect of God's judgment which John underscores and which we need to take to heart, and that is the suddenness of God's judgment. Look down again at verse 10. "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." It's actually an expression that John uses several times to describe the collapse, the suddenness of the collapse of Babylon. It happens, one place he says a day, another place, several places he says an hour. I don't think he's describing 60 minutes on a stopwatch. I think what he's describing, again, using the highly symbolic language of the scriptures to describe something that happens very quickly. It happens suddenly. It comes as a thief in the night, Jesus' way of describing it. that comes very suddenly. It's a kind of explosion of God's righteous judgment on Babylon. And the language at the beginning of chapter 18 describes it. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt, a haunt, a haunt, a haunt. The description is of a kind of devastation. Kind of devastation. Where everything is flattened. If you go to the ruins of the Roman Forum today, I've never been there, but I've got friends who've gone, and it's amazing to think that what is now just a ruin was once the center of the world. Go to Turkey. I've never been to Turkey. My son went to Turkey recently, and you go to Turkey, and you go and you see these ancient ruins, and you'll look as far as the eye can see, and there'll just be a column here, a statue there. Just it's as though a nuclear bomb has gone off. Devastation. A friend of mine who preached on this very passage in London, which is, by the way, very much a Babylon, a center of power and wealth and influence, and he's preaching to a church which happens to be in the middle of the financial district, in the middle of London, and he was talking to a room full of people, many of whom worked in that line of work, and he was saying, you know, if you want, you know the great poem by Byron, Ozymandias, look upon my works, ye mighty, in despair, and there's a sneering lip of this great ancient king standing, telling people, look at his great works, and see and despair his power and authority and how little and insignificant the observer is. My friend, the preacher, said, you know where that great statue is and where Ozymandias' empire is now? It's in room 52 in the British Museum. An entire empire of sneering arrogance reduced to a display in a museum. That's the kind of thing that's being described here. In fact, it goes even further than that. It's a kind of cosmic obliteration. Because what's being described ultimately is the ultimate collapse, the ultimate destruction, the ultimate judgment of this rebelliousness towards God, the city of destruction, the rebelliousness towards God. One day in this great cycle, when it has run its course, one day, it will all be brought down. It will be destroyed and ultimately judged. Now, there's an essential point of application I want to emphasize, because John isn't just telling this story and describing this vision to give us information. He wants to motivate us. Look at verse 4. Very beginning of the vision. He's just described the fall of Babylon. Verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. Come out. Come out. Strong words. Come out. Disentangle yourself from the world in which we live. Disentangle yourself from the powerful structures. Now, before you go home and call the movers and make plans to move out to some West Texas ranch and put up a barbed wire fence, that's not what John is intending. Remember, there's a church in Rome. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. He didn't tell them to leave Rome, but he did tell them to disentangle themselves from the evil structures of Rome. And the way you and I will heed John's warning here in Revelation 18 to us is not by getting a moving van, but by adjusting our attitudes and our hearts. It's actually being a witness in Rome, being a witness in Babylon. I love the song we just sang a moment ago by Isaac Watts. Thou that hearest when sinners cry. Nick, the way you're able to choose hymns that sum up a Bible passage just always amazes me. But this is Isaac Watts' setting of Psalm 51. And if you look at the very last stanza, which we just sang a moment ago. Then will I teach the world thy ways. Sinners shall learn thy sovereign grace. I'll lead them to my Savior's blood, and they shall praise a pardoning God. Isaac Watts lived in London that was very much like the Babylon of Revelation 18. And the people in the time when he wrote were incapable of hiring Mayflower moving van to come and move, and they had to get on Mayflower a ship and go to an unknown world. That's how desperate it was for them. But he's not really describing the geography. He's describing the spirituality of our lives. That's the way we come out. It's not geography. It's our spirits. It's our attitudes. It's our priorities. It's what we think matters the most. It's where we put our trust. You see, in that way, we carry Babylon with us wherever we go. It cannot be as simple as moving away. You know why? Because Babylon is in me. I take it with me. It has shaped the way I view the world. And so John in Revelation 18 is saying, Christians, check yourself. Come out of this sinful, broken, rebellious structure. You may be at some level involved in it. There were, as you read the Acts of the Apostles, a lot of the people who are described as coming to Christ were business people. Lydia was a seller of purple cloth. It was her specialty to deal in the very kinds of goods Rome bought and sold. The thing for Lydia and the thing for those of us who are involved in the business world, it doesn't matter where you're, it matters less where you're working, what your dress is, than the attitude you take with you every day when you go to work. Are you going to build your values around what the man says and what the system says? We all know what that's like, including sexual morality, which we're all taught we have to be silent about, shut up or get out. Or are we going to be shaped by God's word? And that's the way we come out of the world. It's by coming into God's word, coming in to our walk with Jesus. It's coming into the church, which, as we saw last week, is the community of those who are in fellowship with Jesus, who are nourished on his word. We'll see that again next Sunday when we have the Lord's Supper together. We'll be reminded of how much we need each other and how much we desperately need Jesus. So, point of application, please underscore it. Come out of that broken, sinful structure under judgment. Now, I want to close with three final points. And this comes from chapter 19. You know, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that whenever we come into these passages of judgment, whenever we come into hard language about the reality of what John is revealing here, and these are very dramatic, and some of these words are very hard. Whenever we come to these words, we will always find in the immediate vicinity a gospel word, always. So as you make your way through Revelation over the years, as you come back to Revelation again and again, always know if you come to a passage that is really tricky and really hard for you to understand and really kind of dramatic and makes you feel down and worried, look around, verse before, verse after, sometimes a verse in the middle, and what you will find without fail, I think it's on purpose, is a reminder of God. Because, brothers and sisters, we live in this crazy, mixed up, broken, sinful, rebellious world. God knows it. So John reminds us that there is a God who reigns over it all. And that's what we get in chapter 19, verses 1 to 5. After this, again, not a chronology, a description of the vision that happened after the vision of judgment. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. You'll notice how these visions are often introduced with noise, sound. Well, just imagine a great multitude. And what they're doing is they're not yelling, they're praising. Notice what they say in verse 1. Hallelujah. That's what the loud voice is saying. Hallelujah. Look again down at verse 3. Hallelujah. Look again down at verse 4. Verse 4. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, the word hallelujah shows up 4 times in the New Testament. 4 times in the New Testament. Lots of times in the Old Testament. 4 times in the New Testament. You know where? Revelation chapter 19. Not once, not twice, not 3 times. 4 times in John's vision, there is this shout of praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In the midst of judgment. It's not separated from the judgment. It's in the midst of the judgment. And they call out these words, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Why salvation? Because, brothers and sisters, just like Isaac Watts wrote a couple of centuries ago, salvation belongs to our God. And the book of Acts opens with the promise that anyone who calls out to the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the interesting thing about this structure under judgment is it is locked from the inside. It's locked from the inside. It's a refusal to submit to the Lord. It is a stubborn, determined refusal to submit to the God who reigns over all things. Because salvation belongs to our God. It is His nature. It is what He delights in doing. And the New Testament records the depths to which He would go to save sinners like you and me who deserve judgment, who are wrapped up in Babylon, who've stumbled and made mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. The New Testament's full of examples. We're not sinless people sneering at a world under judgment. We're people who have been forgiven through the mercies of a God who saves. I heard a theologian say once, you know, people always come up to him and say, why do people go to hell? And he said, the real question is, why does anyone go to heaven? You see, we all deserve hell. We all deserve judgment. The miracle is that God, in His incredible grace and mercy, is pleased to forgive, to offer salvation through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to anyone who turns to Jesus, who, in the words of Watts's hymn, who cries out, though all my crimes before thee lie, behold them not with angry look, but blot their memory from thy book. Salvation, brothers and sisters, belongs to our God. And they sing about it in heaven, even in the midst of judgment, in a world that's falling apart. There is a forgiving, gracious God in the midst of it all who reigns over it all with arms outstretched. Salvation and glory. You know, we live in a very me-centered world. Me, particularly, I live in a very much a bill-centered world. You live in a you-centered world. That tends to be the way we, on our own, tend to view things. It takes a lifetime of discipleship to begin to change that, but that's typically the way we look at the world. Well, actually, the world is God-centered. He causes all things to exist, and all things exist to His glory. That's what we exist for, to bring glory to God, to glorify God. Because all things do bring Him glory. From the tiniest little bird to the most distant galaxy, it all speaks of His glory, His ultimate authority, His ultimate glory. And in the midst of judgment, we see, as it says, that this glorious God, His judgments are true and just. You see, He's not judging Babylon unfairly. God forbid. that he would judge Babylon unfairly. It's said over and over again in chapter 18 that the judgment Babylon experiences is well deserved. They deserve the judgment that they receive. It speaks of God's glory, his righteousness, his justice. You see, God cares about injustice. We get riled up about injustice until it's something we don't want to get riled up about, and we wink at it, we ignore it, we certainly forget about it. We move on from injustice to injustice to injustice, but not God. Watts talks about a book. I don't think God actually has a book, but symbolically, he does know all the injustice in the world. And all the injustice in the world matters to him because he is righteous and he is holy. And judgment speaks of his holiness and his righteousness. And then finally, power. See, to the people who read the book of Revelation at the very beginning, the poor, weak churches of Asia Minor, a handful of Christians, a few thousand Christians in the whole world, they were not powerful. The emperor in Rome, he was powerful. The governors, they were powerful. The rich and wealthy, they were powerful. The church wasn't powerful. Revelation 18 reminds us that the sovereign God we call out to is all powerful. He reigns over the emperors and the armies and the navies. He reigns over the bombs, the bunker busters. He reigns over all the economic structures, all the wealth of the world. He reigns over it all. That is the extent of his power. There is ultimately no end to his power. And Revelation 18 reminds us in the midst of judgment, brothers and sisters, that the God who calls us to come out is the all-powerful God who reigns over everything. And what does that tell us? It tells us we can trust him. We can trust him. We can put our little hands in his sovereign hand and go exactly where he leads us. We can trust him. Whether he leads us to beautiful fields of abundance or whether he leads us for a time through suffering and hardship as his own son endured. Revelation makes it plain. He has us. And Revelation will conclude. It will conclude, and that's where we're coming to very quickly. It will conclude with the ultimate assurance that we can, yes, disentangle ourselves from this world in which we live. We can find ways to be faithful to Jesus, even in this crazy, rebellious world. He will lead us, and as we follow him, he will lead us into the abundance that he has promised. Just one quick closing quote. This is from Nine Marks. I love Nine Marks ministry. It says, "On that day we will see more clearly and think more truly and feel more duly. We will appreciate more fully the value of the glory of God. We will know more truly the wickedness of humans in their rebellion against him, no matter how mannerly and civil they may have seemed in polite society. We will have new capacities to perceive the glory of God, and we will rejoice in his power on display in the destruction of the wicked. Even now, we can shape our hearts to rejoice appropriately in him." We can praise and trust the God who reigns over everything.